Well, I'm glad to have you here this evening as we continue our study through 1 Corinthians. So if you'll join me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to cover all 13 verses in this chapter tonight. I have been reading through the book of Acts, and I'm now reading through Hebrews. And 2 months ago, I read through 1 Corinthians, and it was a great read, and I enjoy it so much. I kind of had the idea that whatever book I'm reading that month, I just want to teach it verse by verse because there's so many good things that we can see in God's Word. And I think it's important that we stay regular in God's Word and that it's a part of our everyday routine to be in the Bible, whether it be in a proverb a day or if you're doing a reading plan where you go through the Bible in a year. However it is, you should be in your Bibles every day. Is it okay if someone closes that door back there? It's kind of shining through. I hate to make you get up, Mom. Oh, I'm going to hear about this. Thank you, Warren. But as I'm reading through Hebrews now, I'm thinking this definitely needs to be a verse by verse. So, Lord willing, if we're here and we're still having services on Sunday evenings, in a couple of months, we'll start Hebrews. And I really want to encourage you to be here for that. There's so much that we can dig out of the book of Hebrews, great, great spiritual truths. But there's also great things that we've already covered in 1 Corinthians. And today we're going to continue our study titled Growing Pains. This is the 15th message in this series, and it's titled Edification in Love Over Liberty. The Corinthian church had written to Paul pertaining eating meat that had been offered to idols. I think it was a common practice that was happening in this day. They were having the sacrifices done in these pagan temples, and the meat would be left over after the blood was sacrificed to these pagan idols, and it was fresh meat. There was an opportunity. The Gentiles, I mean, they've been doing this for a long time. They've been buying this meat. They've been partaking in it. The Jews have been instructed not to do that, but it was causing some problems, and it was causing problems enough for the Corinthian church to evidently ask Paul, what do we do about this? And so in light of addressing the issue, we can also learn some general principles for how we deal with the liberty that we've been given in Christ. Every person who is a believer, who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you have freedom in Christ. The Corinthian church was taking that to the uttermost, where they were making it almost a license to sin. Paul had been accused of this. He had been accused of teaching a message that was, you can just sin, and there'll always be enough grace to cover it. While that is true, what Christ did on the cross covers all sin, that's not what we're instructed to live like after we're saved. But there is a liberty that we all have, and it's important that we recognize how we can affect those around us. Just because all things are lawful to us, not all things are expedient. We studied where Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 6. And it's important to recognize that the things that you do, the things that you partake in, you're always being watched. There's always someone that has an eye on you. I remember being taught that when I was a young man in college. We were taught in our manhood class that there is always somebody looking at what we're doing. And it's not for us to be judging whether that's right or wrong. We just need to be made aware of it. The things that we say, I mean, down to the clothes that we wear, the way we present ourselves, a real struggle for all of us in college was just trying to get to class on time. Bob says amen to that because he knows. And I shared one of those stories with you. But we learned if we wanted to become good, I don't want to say servants of the Lord, but if we just wanted to be disciplined, we had to discipline ourselves. We had to realize that there was a need to do it. And it's important to recognize that you and I as believers, we have this liberty. We can go and do as we please. I don't think that means a license to sin, but there are some things that we can do that would cause our brother to stumble. We might not see any problem with it, but it still causes an issue for our brothers, for those who are weaker in the faith. And so Paul goes through that in this chapter, and we're going to go verse by verse, and we're going to stop at some different places and look other places in the Scripture, but I think you'll be edified by this study. So let's start in verse 1. We'll read the first three verses, and then we'll talk about it for a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 says this, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." And this knowledge, I think, is directly from what it says in Romans chapter 14, that the things that these idols are supposed to represent, the meat that is offered to these idols, there's nothing there. It's not a real God. There's only one God, and he has a son. His name is Jesus. The Lord's name is Jehovah. That's it. These idols, it's just an imaginary, fanciful thing that man has created. But he says here, we know that we all have knowledge, but then he gives a warning. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So knowledge in itself is not a bad thing. It's what we do with that knowledge. And I just want to look in a couple other places here real quick. It's in 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. We see here 1 Corinthians 4:18 says, "Now some are puffed up," and they're puffed up with knowledge, "as though I would not come to you." Look in chapter 5 and verse 2, which is right there on that same page. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you," speaking about this man who was committing that sexual immorality. Look in verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump?" So if we go back to chapter 8 in 1 Corinthians, we can see here that whatever this liberty that the Corinthian believers were taking with idols, it was causing them to be puffed up in vanity of mind and in pride. And I've said this many times, and I think it bears repeating. We have to guard against pride in our walk. Listen, the devil is going to use anything that he can to make you a stumbling block for somebody else. And just because we know the truth, and just because we're rooted in the truth, doesn't mean that we lord ourselves over other people. I'll take, for instance, this young man that I was watching preach this morning. He is full of energy. He has a desire for people to get saved. It's evident in his message. Unfortunately, how he's communicating it will not lead to a person trusting in Christ. If anything, I think what this young man has done is he's salted the oats of his audience. And as they go to find a place to drink, they can't find it. There was no invitation for the gospel given. Even throughout the message, there was no clear call for a person to know, this is what I must do to be saved. The day of the Lord was mentioned, mentions that God's grace has been upon them, but he didn't bring it into a conclusion. Now, I have a couple options with that. I could just let it be. Just let it be and let him continue to do that and not really care. But I didn't mean to click on this young man's video. I saw that it was somebody that I follow on Facebook, and they had shared this message, and I thought, let me see what this church is teaching. So I could have just left it alone. I could have wrote him a really mean and condescending response, because I know the truth, and I know what he did wrong, and I could have just hit him verse after verse and beat him down. And, you know, I've gotten emails like that before where people think I'm wrong. I know it's shocking for you to hear that, but I've gotten emails like that before. And it's discouraging. Sometimes if it catches you on the wrong day, you just disregard it. Well, I don't want him to disregard the gospel. So I have another choice of just reaching out. And that's what I did. I said, hey, I'm a pastor here in Tampa. I saw your video come up on my Facebook feed. I think you did a really good job with the scripture, which was true. So I'd just like to talk to you about the end of your message. All I'm doing there is just trying to encourage this young man. I have the right knowledge, but I've got to be motivated by love. I want to reach this young man. The first question I'm going to ask him is, if I was a lost person, tell me what I must do to go to heaven. I want to see if he's even got it right. And then if he gives me the right answer, that I'm going to share with him what somebody shared with me, and it's that wallet illustration. I first learned that wallet illustration to shoot a video here. It was with me and a couple other kids in the youth group, and we were doing a point-by-point illustration video of the gospel. And that's where I learned that wallet illustration, and it made a lot of sense to me. I began to hone that craft through soul winning. But someone had to share that with me. It wasn't something that was held off, that was behind limits, that was it was behind a paywall that I had to try and learn. But because someone has given me that knowledge, I want to, in love, get it to somebody else. And that is how our attitude should be with the knowledge that we have. We shouldn't be looking to lord ourselves over other people. We shouldn't be looking to say, I am the example that you must follow. Okay? Who's our example? Christ. Paul even says that. Be ye followers of me as I follow who? Christ. And so the more that you and I know about Jesus, the more we'll know about the right kind of attitude to have in our knowledge. Pastor Arnold, who was here this morning, it was really good to have him. Pray for him. He's going to be doing some traveling over the next couple of weeks. He taught me to be patient with the people who once were where you are now. Be patient with the people who are now where you once were. That's an interesting way to look at it. I have to do that with the teenagers all the time. Listen, I know that I joke about the teenagers and stuff, but I love those kids. I see tremendous potential. They already have more of a working knowledge of the Bible than most adults. But you know what? They make mistakes that teenagers make. They do it all the time. Is my job to make them feel so bad about that they can't move in that shame? They can't do anything with it? I've got to teach them. Because if I look at it as the way that Christ looks at me, think about how patient he is with me. How about with you? How much patience does the Lord give us in every day? We still do things wrong. Daily, he's faithful and just to forgive us. We have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. What do we do with a verse like that? We realize the mercy that is given to us, and we give it to others. But I don't think that was happening here in the Corinthian church. I think they had a question about this idol issue with eating this meat. The Jews in the church, the ones who were Jews, they are saying, oh, we don't do that. And the Gentiles, like, there's no issue in it. But each one of those groups was lifted up with pride, and it needed to be addressed. And it's a recurring theme throughout the early part. The first half of this book is pride, and we've got to be careful with the attitude of pride. Like I said in the beginning of the message, it's not the knowledge that's the issue. It's our attitudes towards delivering that knowledge that brings in the problem. Look at the end of verse 1. But charity edifieth. Now, I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians 13, but I want to save that for when we get there. But when you read 1 Corinthians 13, you see the kind of attitude that you and I should possess with all things. Patient, kind. Love is our gasoline, so to speak. It's how we get done the things that need to be done. Hopefully, when we go and soul win, it's because we love that lost person enough to share that message with them. When we open our Bibles, it's because we love the Lord, we love His Word that is given to us, and we want to learn. When we pray, we should be in the attitude of love for the Lord, for Jesus, for what He has done for us, in remembrance of those things. When we have communion, can you take communion unworthily? Yeah, we often don't study 1 Corinthians 11 often because we're just reading those three verses. But there's a way to take of communion unworthily, and it does damage to the church. That's why we say, if you're not a believer, you do not partake in these things, because this is for the believer, and there are consequences that come upon the person who takes it unworthily. Many were dying in the Corinthian church. Well, yeah, look how they were treating the Lord's Supper. They were getting drunk, and they were gluttonous in their behavior. Is that an attitude of love, or is that an attitude of pride for oneself? Love and pride, they're opposite of one another. So even though Paul says, we all have knowledge, your knowledge is puffing you up though. He said, if you want to take that knowledge and use it the right way, you edify in love. Edify means to build up. This is another great principle that you and I can learn. Are we building up other believers? With the things we say, does it build up one another? The things we do, does it lead to building up another person? I don't know about you, but oftentimes you would, when you think about it, what I'm going to say, is it going to edify somebody? If it doesn't, you kind of realize, why am I going to say it? What's the point of saying this thing I'm about to say if it's not going to edify an individual? You want to know how to squash gossip? Think that way. Is what I'm about to say out of love and will edify? A lot of times you'll find no. It will actually cause doubt, and it could tear a person or a ministry down if we're not careful. But as we see that here in verse 1, I want you to look at the entire lens of this chapter through the lens of love. Setting aside things for the sake of reaching somebody to edify them out of the attitude of love. Look in verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Now this is an interesting verse. I don't think this is a guarantee. We can love the Lord but live a wicked life. But then do we really love the Lord? It's a good question. I don't like when people take this verse and say, if you're living a wicked life, well, then we got to see if you're really a part of God's family. Listen, friend, that's not how it works. And we're going to talk about that later when we get to verse 11. But hold on to this part here and go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John is just another book right now that is on my radar. I seem to find myself in it often, looking for counsel, looking for good things that we can pull from it. But in 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see in verses 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Now, I don't think this is talking about the Ten Commandments in general here. I think this is talking about loving the Lord through the way that we live, walking in the Spirit. Look what it says in the rest of that verse. And His commandments are not grievous. We should not be doing things that cause grief to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Yet I think a lot in the Corinthian church were proudly beating their chest and saying, oh, we love God. But they had all this rampant sin happening. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 8. Look in verse 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Paul sets the record straight. I think he's repeating here what he said in verse 1, where he says, we know that we all have knowledge. I think what he's saying to them is, these idols that the meat is being offered to, they're nothing. There's one God, and there's one Son, Jesus Christ. This is an important thing to remember. And I like how the consistency is, it's being brought back to Jesus Christ every time. It's not being brought back to some ritual or little proverb, not from the book of Proverbs, but a wise saying of man. It's talking very clearly about Jesus Christ. That little wooden carving, that's what those idols would look like. Carvings made out of wood or, you know, out of metal. When we studied in Ephesus a couple of Sundays ago and we talked about, I cannot remember, Demetrius I think was his name, but he was the craftsman in Acts we read about in Ephesus where he made these little idols, these little things that represented Diana's temple, and people would come and buy them. Well, in this world that we're reading about here, idolatry was rampant. There was believed to be a real power in offering to these idols that had eyes crafted on them, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they could not hear. They're just, I mean, who created that material? Think about it. The Lord created that material. And here we are shaping it into something and saying, this thing is God. And Paul sets the record straight here. We know, look back there in verse 4, that there is none other God but one. And you read that with verse 6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Look very closely in Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter 1. We see here in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, in verse 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. So the Lord Jesus is the one who created all these things, and these idols don't have any real power to them. Can people try and believe that they have power? Yeah. If you do a study on the Catholic Church, there's idolatry there. These different saints, the saint of this, the saint of that. You can go down to Walmart right off of here, off of Hanley Road, and there is an aisle with candles specifically designed to burn incense to those saints. They even have their picture on them. I've seen it. We live in a predominantly Spanish neighborhood. There's a Catholic church right down the road. And there is idolatry within the Catholic system. We don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to Peter. We don't pray to Paul. We pray to the Lord, Jesus Christ, God the Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to do that. The Bible's clear on these things. Man comes in and messes it up. Messes it up real good too. And I want you to see what it says in verse 18. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body. That's you and me. We're in this body. Once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're now in this body. We'll look in another place in the scripture that teaches that. And we see here that it says, he is the head of the body, the church. And that means the called out assembly. Not an idol. There's no other power within the body of Christ that can do what Jesus has done. He's the head. We can carry out things in his power. It's important to recognize that. The Corinthian church here, they were in places they ought not be. A lot of times when these idols were, when this meat was being offered to the idols, it was a part of a feast. And it required you to be there. And can you imagine these believers who, remember, the name of Christ was very, very well known right now. It was beginning to spread. It's causing a lot of problems and getting a lot of people saved. But these same Christians are now going into the marketplace and buying this meat that was for idols. Even though they had the knowledge that it didn't mean anything, it was causing a problem, and that's what Paul was exposing here. But before we get off of this point, I want you to read the rest of verse 18. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. It's the Lord that has all the glory. He's first, not us, not a little wooden idol. No matter how much the world says, this is a real thing. Look at what Israel did. Do you remember what Israel did when Moses was late coming down Mount Sinai? They lost it. I mean, they lost it. They took all their gold, they formed it into a calf, they melted it down. This calf is Jehovah. This is the one that brought us out of Egypt. What? It's the natural tendency of man. What's going to happen? You can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a thought that just came to my head here. What's going to happen in the tribulation period? After the rapture happens and the church is off the scene, what's going to happen to the world over the next 7 years? They're going to worship the beast and his false prophet. The Antichrist will be on the scene. These people will believe a strong delusion because they have rejected the gospel. People are going to be taking the mark of the beast to buy and sell. And those individuals, they're never going to trust in Christ. Not because they can't, but just because they won't. And it's an interesting thing to see. Well, how can that happen? Because man is easily deceived. Again, this is why believers need to know the word for themselves and for the ability to teach it clearly to others. Have that knowledge, but through the attitude of love. So now look in verse 7. Now we're going to get into the meat of this issue. If you're paying attention, you knew why that was funny. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So now we have this introduction of the weak one, the one who does not yet possess this knowledge that you and I may possess. It can be in any area. This is personally why I don't partake in any kind of alcoholic activity. At all. I don't want to do something that will be misunderstood by a younger brother in Christ. I just would rather not do it. And that's an important thing for me, because I want to reach people. If somebody goes out to the extent and says, well, you know, we've all got liberty, it's not that bad, it's just a little bit, it could cause somebody who doesn't understand to stumble. Well, if it's okay for them, it's okay for me. We have to be careful. And this can be in many different areas. Look what it says in verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we worse. Paul is saying here, there are some that have the knowledge that these things do not matter. But there are some, as you see in verse 8, verse 7, even to that hour, there were people that were eating it and thinking it was because that idol had power. They're eating that meat and they're getting a blessing from that idol, or whatever it may be. They don't know. But you and I take a risk when we participate in things that are causing a stumbling block for our brother. Well, that's just not fair. This is why we have to understand love. We humble ourselves. They could have gone without it. There were other ways to get meat. They didn't have to get this kind of meat. It comes down to, are you interested in self? Are you interested in someone else to help that person? Look verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened. They will receive strength, confidence to eat those things which are offered to idols. And remember, we're talking about a person who still think that idol has power. It may be someone who is newly believed on Christ. Think about when Paul was speaking on Mars Hill and he talked to these people and he said, the unknown God. And he attributed that to the power of the resurrection, and people knew what he was talking about. Some people mocked him. Some people wanted to learn more. You do not have to forsake all other things in order to get saved. You simply have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone. So there may very well have been people that were saved, but they still had an improper knowledge about these idols. Whatever power they think they might possess, maybe they thought the meat that was offered to these idols would give them financial help or would help their infirmities physically or maybe be able to bring somebody back from the dead or maybe put a curse. Do we see that today? I mean, voodoo is alive and well. Putting a curse on a little object to hurt somebody else. If you study with Ethnos 360, formerly known as New Tribes, you learn about the animistic nature of these cultures. The rain doesn't come in time. Well, they got to make a little offering for the rain god. And when they make that offering for the rain god, and then it rains, they think, we've appeased the rain god. There's a god of death. I learned about a culture, I think it was the Yanomamo people. I may be wrong on that, but I think that's the name. There was a god of death. And the way you appeased the god of death was like this. If you had somebody in your tribe who was killed by a neighboring tribe, you would take the bones of that murdered tribesman, crush them up with bananas, pour some water in there, make it into a liquid, you drink it, you go into that tribe, you take someone else's life. That was appeasing the god of death. They would beat the air with grass when it was dry and it had not rained in time. This is a culture that had no written language, was unreached by any outside world. We're not talking about third country. We're talking about an unreached people group, and this is how they treated things. The base belief of idolatry is inside man. It's a part of what they do. They look for anything outside of God. You see that in Romans 1. They give credit to the creeping thing, to the creation instead of the creator. It's just natural. That's what sin does. That's what a fallen nature produces. But as we see here in verse 10, we have to be careful that even though we know those idols are nothing and that meat is nothing, by doing those things, maybe even participating in those feasts, you're setting an example for the younger believer that it's okay. And they don't properly understand there's no power in that idol. Well, that's their fault. They need to be educated. Dare I say they are educated by your behavior. Now, here's verse 11, which we're going to spend a little bit of time on before we close. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Now we're going to explore two different things here. Number one, this is not teaching that a person who is the weaker brother will perish eternally. And the reason why I say that is because if you go home and read your Bible, and I've mentioned Esword several times, Esword comes with commentaries, and they're preloaded. Commentaries are really not that great, I'll be honest with you, because none of them, I think, are rooted on the gospel. They all like to do verse by verse, and they miss. Some of them will have the gospel clearly in one part of 1 Corinthians, and then you get to this one, and I glazed over, as I was studying for this message over the past few days, 23 different commentaries. Not one of them translated this verse correctly. Not one of them. Each one of them said, there is the risk of being put back into hellfire by you causing that brother to slide back into idolatry, and then they will apostatize, and then they're back in hell. First of all, the verse doesn't say anything about that. Not one. Second of all, I said this on the podcast recently, we need to clearly define what kind of life we receive when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's very important. If we say that 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11 teaches that a person can lose their salvation by sliding back, then we must also say that we do not have eternal life. It's not a hyperbole. Jesus did not speak in a hyperbole when he said eternal life. He didn't really mean life until you sin again. It is eternal life. It is very clear all throughout John's gospel alone. We see that. And we see that a person receives it by believing. So why then would we want to make a little space that says, except you apostatize, except you go back to eating meat offered to idols? You read in Isaiah chapter 1 and you see God's description of his people. And then you see him say, come now, let us reason together. He called them sick from head to toe, oozing, open wounds, rotting flesh. That's rough. There's still hope for him. There's still hope for him. So we've got to go off of that first. We can't take this verse and say this is the only exception where a person can lose their salvation. It's not true. Well then, Jesse, why do all of these, and I have no doubt, I am a simpleton compared to what these commentators spend time, I mean, they have spent their entire lives in going verse by verse through the Bible, but you have to call it wrong when it's wrong. They're wrong here. And you may run into somebody, and just because they have a book that's very thick and their name is on a website doesn't mean they're right. I think the scripture teaches very clearly what this verse means. I think that word perish, it's the same word that's used in John 3:16. And then we see it in John 3:16, we know it means spiritual separation, rendered useless in a way of spiritual death. And we know that, why? Because of the context. You look in John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching to Nicodemus about how to be born again. Art thou not a master of Israel and you don't know these things? And he goes through, you got to be born of water and born of the Spirit, or you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. So we see that same word perish used there, but the context informs us what the word means. The same thing can be applied here. I do not think this means that a person who slips back into idolatry is now outside of the family of God. It cannot mean that, and here's why. Look in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is so important, because there are people that I know they mean well, but they cause many to stumble by not properly interpreting this verse. Look in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. They were in a certain spiritual condition that would not allow them to understand more things. They're carnal. And verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Look over there in chapter 1 in verse 2, and then we'll look in verses 8 and 9. But 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 says this, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. If you're a good Bible student, we can't just stop at 1 Corinthians 8:1. We have to go all the way back to the beginning of the book, the beginning of the letter, and see who is being addressed here. These are believers. Weak or strong, they're believers. They're sanctified in the body of Christ. They're set apart. Look in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, very important. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is not talking about God is faithful if you're faithful. God is faithful whether you're living spiritually or carnally as a believer. So we go back to chapter 8, and we read again verse 11 with the correct understanding. And I believe what Paul is saying here, they perish in that they are rendered useless to reach other people for Christ. It's just not a good example. And so I wrote this for you, and I want to make sure that I read it because I think it clearly emphasizes my point. Many commentaries misinterpret 1 Corinthians 8:11. They make the conclusion that a believer may cause a weaker believer to stumble so badly that the weaker believer will slip out of the eternal life which Christ provided through his death. I do not believe there is any circumstance where a believer can become lost again, and this verse does not make an exception to that belief. In fact, the Scripture teaches that these Corinthians were living wickedly. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, yet they were still set apart in the body of Christ. In chapter 1, verses 2 and 8 through 9, we also learn that these believers in Corinth were washed, sanctified, and justified in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And that's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. But such were some of you, but you were washed, sanctified, justified in who? Jesus Christ. We cannot say that a weaker believer can slip away into idolatry or any sin so badly that they are lost again. That word perish used here means to destroy, render useless, or to ruin. Jesus uses the same word in John 3:16. The uses in John 3:16 clearly indicate a spiritual destruction because of the context. Jesus was talking with Nicodemus and elaborating on the spiritual birth required to enter heaven. The use of the word does not always imply that there is a spiritual death. You need to make note of that. The context is what informs that word perish. In the context of 1 Corinthians 8, which speaks to edification in love over liberty, it is understood that a believer who eats meat offered to idols in a feast at a pagan temple can cause his younger or his weaker brother to do the same without proper understanding, and therefore be rendered useless in reaching those pagans which participate in the same feasts, reaching them for Christ. It's harder to do that because we're not teaching the weaker brother the right way by the things we're doing. Knowledge puffeth up. Charity edifieth. Do we want to edify? We want to edify. We don't want to be puffed up in vanity of mind and pride. It is not a matter of eternal separation from God or spiritual death that is described here. It is a matter of using their liberty to edify and teach those weaker in the faith so that they can better reach the lost for Jesus Christ. And I took that little paragraph and I sent it to studylight.org, and hopefully in 14 days it'll be a part of a commentary on 1 Corinthians 8:11. It was disappointing to me that there may be some student who really goes to look for a truth in this verse and can be led down a path of fear. I tried to put myself in the shoes of a person who believes that this sin could cause them to be lost again. You know what I felt? Fear. No confidence. The Bible also says that I've been given a spirit of love and of a sound mind and of power. But when I think about maybe I could lose my salvation, all I have is fear. Because I'm thinking, how much idolatry is too much? At what point do we say, oh, you slipped out again, you got to get right? And who tells me if I slipped out again? You would run yourself into the ground. It'd be over. Look at the last two verses. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. That's because we're all a part of the same body. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. When we do something to hurt our fellow brother and sister in Christ, we are doing it against Christ. We shouldn't do that. The same description that is in 1 Corinthians 6. Should we take the body of Christ and join it with a harlot? God forbid. But that's what people were doing effectively by living in that wickedness of that sexual immorality. I mean, that's what the scripture teaches. We have to be careful of the things that we say and do so that we don't cause a brother to stumble. And then he says this, this in verse 13 as we close. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He's saying, if that's what it causes a person to slip, I'm going to be careful not to do that. I have seen people who are vegans use this verse. It's poor Bible study. That's not what's being addressed here. What's being addressed is causing a younger one to stumble. So how do we do these things? Because I understand, you would think, oh, that's an inconvenience. I have to watch and say everything that I do. Yeah, if you're in the right attitude, edify and love. Now, don't let that paralyze you. Let it drive you to the scripture to find out what's good and then do those things. And love the one who has not yet come along. Somebody that just trusted Christ today does not have the same knowledge that I have. Does that mean I lord over that person and say, come on, get with it, get with it? I got to lovingly come alongside them and guide them. That's the whole point of a church. To go out there and reach people that have not been reached and train those that are already in the family. It's a good thing, isn't it? For people who say, you may have heard them say, well, 1 Corinthians 8, we don't need to look at that verse by verse. I'm glad we did. It's a good one. And I hope it's edified you. That's the whole reason why I preach. To edify the believers and bring the gospel to the lost. And if there is somebody watching tonight on the internet, I want to make sure that I explain the gospel clearly. So look up here, and I want to encourage you to learn how to do this. It's a very good tool for you to share the gospel. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'm going to put this on top of my hand because we've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us, hates our sin because it separates us from Him. And in order to get to heaven, the Bible teaches you have to be perfect without any sin. And that's not anyone in the world. We all have sin. The payment for sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. That preacher I heard this afternoon, he understood the urgency to get saved. And I want to make sure you understand too. Today is the day to get saved. Don't wait until tomorrow and say, I might be healthy enough. I got time to get my life in order. I want to live my way first. Has nothing to do with living for God. Has everything to do with having this sin paid for. Now the world will say, you can take this sin and exchange it for your good works, for being real sorry. God will then take this sin off and give you the righteousness that you've earned. You cannot earn eternal life. You cannot do anything to pay off this sin except go to hell forever. This hand represents Jesus Christ. He was perfect, fully God and fully man. And because God loved us, He demonstrated through His Son what you and I could never do. For God so loved the world, that's you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus Christ, that whosoever, anybody, believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. All a person has to do to know they're going to heaven is believe on Jesus Christ, that He paid for their sins. He came back from that grave. He did come back from the dead. It's recorded in history. And if you put your trust in Him, He gives you everlasting life. And the last point is, once you have been born into God's family, it cannot be reversed at all. And that gives us the utmost confidence to go out and share it with somebody else. So if you're watching on the live stream and you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, today is the day. I encourage you to do that now. You can leave a comment if you did trust in Christ today, or if you're on our website. You can click the button that says, "Yes, I will trust Christ as my Savior." That lets us know, and we'll pray for you.
If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.